The topic that we want to pursue today is the last days and the age to come. The purpose of this lesson is to show that the period of time known as this age has already ended, and that the next period, which the Bible calls the age to come, has fully arrived. We will also show that the phrases last days and the end are speaking of the last days and end of this age, not the last days and end of the age to come. It's a very important distinction. Preterists maybe have no problem with that, but everybody else in the world has huge difficulties with that first paragraph that I just stated. And so we need to look at the relevant biblical text which use these terms to see what they say about the time of fulfillment. The Bible divides time into two worlds or ages. This world, in the Hebrew, that would be Olam Hazeh, and the world or age to come, which in the Hebrew would be Olam Haba. We also will look at a few other terms which are directly connected with the two ages or worlds. The last days, which I believe is the last days of that first age called this age. The last day, I believe, is the last day of this age, not the age to come. And that's the day, according to Jesus in the Gospel of John, when both the resurrection and the judgment would occur. And we'll look at that in a few minutes. And then, of course, the end of the age, which Jesus and other New Testament writers talk an awful lot about, and the Old Testament does as well. And we'll look at each of those topics with the relevant scriptures shortly. All of these terms are found in the New Testament, but they are not defined there. Have you ever thought about that? Look through the New Testament and see if any of the writers of the New Testament or Jesus ever stops and says, you know, I use this term, this age and the age to come, but, you know, let me explain what that is. Nobody ever does that. Why? What does that assume? They're bringing those terms right straight out of Judaism and using them in Christianity with evidently no redefinition of terms. So New Testament writers carry these terms right over into Christianity with no significant changes except the time of fulfillment. Right there. See that? That show it a little bit? If there had been a significant change in meaning from the previous usage, the New Testament writers would have redefined the terms. They instead simply continue using the same terms and same definitions that the Old Testament and intertestamental writings had used. By the way, if you want an in-depth explanation of the Old Testament origin of these terms, I would highly recommend Don Preston's book. It's back on, Vince's table back there. Excellent book. I mean, he goes into great detail, gives exegetical explanations of just about all those Old Testament texts as well as the New Testament texts. So if I'm unable to get halfway through my lesson, just buy this book and you'll have a lot of the material. And I'd be glad to give you the outline, too. I've got a 15-page outline here, which I hope to get through. Okay. He does a marvelous job of showing that the last days were already in progress at the time of Christ's birth and that they ended in AD 70 and are not still going on. It would have been helpful and more interesting, probably, if we could have included an in-depth survey of all the uses of this terminology in the Apocrypha, the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Pseudepigrapha, Enoch, Sibylline Oracles, Assumption of Moses, Talmud, Midrash, Zohar, Josephus, and Yosefon. But time simply does not permit. We're going to do well just to get through the biblical material. And so, if you'd like a good introduction to the rabbinical concepts, though, I'd recommend another book. This one's on our book table back there. It's called Every Man's Talmud. And we have the paperback edition back there. I got this hardback 30 years ago, back in the 70s. But we have a paperback edition of it on our book table, Every Man's Talmud. And he goes through all the relevant Talmudic, Midrash, and rabbinical data regarding these terms. And mentions them all over and over throughout his whole book. Okay. Many amills and postmills, for instance, Hokema, Voss, Coleman, and Kevin Hartley, I think, at least he used to at one time, took a nominal position. But as we heard last night in debate, he's not exactly in sync with a nominal position. So you'll need to ask him if he still agrees to this. But at one time, 4 years ago when we debated in New York City, he suggested that there was a two-phased, already but not yet, inaugurated versus future. I think that's his terminology, inaugurated versus a future fulfillment and consummation scenario for the age to come. But as we have seen, and as we will see in this lesson, the age to come is an eternal age with no end to it. And that just rules out his already but not yet theory, because he has an end to this first phase of the age to come. And the age to come has no end. It's an eternal age. When it arrives fully and stays around eternally. It is the timing of the parousia, resurrection, and judgment which exposes that inconsistency very well. The amills and postmills disagree with the standard biblical and Jewish idea of a two-age system and try to say that the second age has two phases, the first of which has an end to it. They also assume that the final phase of the age to come will see the destruction of the physical realm and the arrival of the eternal spiritual realm with its resurrection, judgment, reward, and punishment. Now, that there again is another problem, because as we'll see from our text, the resurrection, judgment occur at the end of this age, not at the end of the age to come. And so the resurrection and judgment are already over with, according to the Bible, before the age to come arrives. So you can see some problems here. And those of you who are debaters, like Sam, will want to note Kevin's inconsistency on that point, if you haven't already noted that. That would be something to bring up in your next debate with him and ask him a question on it. How he can have a resurrection and judgment at the end of the age to come, when the Bible teaches it's at the beginning or before the age to come arrives. In this lesson, we'll focus on the Old Testament and New Testament uses of this terminology and see what these texts say about the time of fulfillment. The first term we want to look at is the phrase this age or this world, as it's translated in Hebrew Jewish terminology. This age or world is the old covenant world that was destined to end. And from the very beginning, it was destined to end. We see Jesus or God saying in Isaiah that he told them the end from the beginning. And we'll see that in some of the texts that we look at, where Jacob calls his 12 sons in and tells them what is going to happen to them at the end of the age or at the last days. And so the very end of Israel was revealed to them from the very beginning. The first text here that we list in regard to this age, which is that first old covenant age that was destined to end, is 1 Chronicles 16:36. Blessed is Jehovah God of Israel from the age, literally in the Hebrew, Min Ha'olam, from this age, and unto the age, Ad Ha'olam, to the age to come. And all the people say Amen and have given praise to Jehovah. Now, of course, that's the Young's literal translation. Your version may not read that way, so you'll know why I'm using it, because it literally translates those two phrases. And what's really interesting here is it mentions both ages. Already here in Old Testament times, in the period of the divided kingdom, they're already contrasting these two ages, from this age and unto the age to come. So there's a contrast here between two different ages already in the Old Testament. It most likely developed from the promise to Adam and Eve that a Redeemer would come from their seed to raise them from their fallen state of death, spiritual death, and restore them back to paradise. That coming day of redemption was the age to come. Meanwhile, they had to deal with the results of their fallenness in this age while they awaited for the age to come. New Testament text in regard to this age is Jesus' own statements in Matthew 12, verse 32. He says, "Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him either in this age or in the one about to be." Now, notice that little phrase there, the one about to be. If you have your Greek New Testament, you'll notice that that's the Greek word melanti or mello, which means about to occur. And so Jesus is saying that the age to come is about to arrive. Now that's different than what the rabbis had been saying. Jesus takes their terminology and uses it without redefinition, except that he adds the word mello. None of the rabbis had used that terminology before. Jesus and the apostles are the first ones to use that. And you know that must have gotten some rabbis' attention when they saw him using the word mellow in regard to the age to come. Are you saying, Jesus, that the messianic age, the world to come, that final era of redemption is about to arrive? Yeah, that's exactly what he's saying. He uses the same two-age terminology without redefining it, but adds the Greek word mello, about to occur, in reference to the age to come. This is a significant time shift in the usage of this terminology. The apostles and other New Testament writers will follow this pattern as well, continuing to use this two-age terminology, but with that added imminency indicator with the Greek word mello. Galatians 1:4 is another text that talks about these two ages, especially this age that we're dealing with at this point, the first of those ages. Galatians 1:4, "Who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." Colossians 1:26, "That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages." Now, this brings up an interesting note. Every time I've presented this lesson, I've had somebody come up to me afterwards and say, you know, there's a text that talks about numerous ages. And I had never included it in my lessons before, but I decided I better put it in there this time because somebody is going to think that I'm trying to hide it. I'm not. What it's saying is that there are, if you notice my italicized note here at the bottom, this age is composed of a plural number of ages. And you'll see that the patriarchal age, when the pre-flood era, the post-flood era, and their pre-Babylonian or pre-exile era versus their post-exile era. So there's a lot of ages within this one redemptive age that runs from creation down to Christ. And then 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, "Instruct those who are rich in this present age." Now, we know that 1 Timothy was written in the probably in the 63, maybe 64, after Paul was released from Roman imprisonment on his first time, he installed Timothy in Ephesus, and he writes this letter back to Timothy just before he was arrested and writes his second Timothy epistle. Notice he tells Timothy, "Instruct those who are rich in this present age." So whatever this age is, it was still there in 63 or 64 A.D. when Paul wrote to Timothy. It wasn't over with yet. And so those who try, like Kevin mentioned last night in his answers to Sam's very good, poignant questions, Kevin said that he believed that the cross was the change of the ages there. Well, that won't work because Paul says here in 1 Timothy that they were still in this present age. This age was still there. Very important point. And then Paul goes on to say, "Be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the one about to be." Again, Paul notes that not only is this present age still here, But the future age, the one to come, is about to be. So again, here in 63, 64 AD, Paul is saying that the age to come is about to arrive. He uses that Greek word mellow, just like Christ had. And so we find both Jesus and the apostles using the same terminology, adding that Greek word mellow to indicate that this age to come was now at the doorstep, ready to arrive. Okay, the second term we want to deal with is the age to come. We've looked at a few passages that talk about this age. Let's look at some that deal with the age to come. And we need to note right up front and keep that in our memory that the age to come is eternal. This age that was preceding it was a finite age. It came to an end. It was always destined to end. But the age to come is eternal. And I like the way Michael used that phrase, world without end, numerous times. I mean, that's literally what the rabbis used. That was the phrase they liked to use, world without end. The world to come is without end. And note in Luke 1:33, there is a prophecy about Jesus that he would reign over the house of Jacob. That's the father of the 12 tribes. What does that tell you? All the Jewish people. He'll reign over the house of Jacob into the ages. That means to the age and into that age, beyond the beginning of it. And how long will that be? Well, that age has no end, so how long does he reign? For all ages to come, and that this reign will have no end. This shows that once the age to come arrives, there will be no end to it. Luke 1:33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, literally into the ages, for all ages to come, and his kingdom will have no end. I don't know how you could get any clearer than that. That pretty much settles the issue, but it's amazing how all of us missed that before we became preterists. You know, I missed it, and I guess everyone else is entitled to miss it too. All right, the rabbis did not use these terms without or with any indication of nearness of fulfillment. This idea of about to nearness was the element that Jesus and the apostles added to the terminology, and it was a highly significant addition since it changed their long-standing tradition about the age to come as being still distant in the future. And notice the way the apostles and Jesus did this, not just the about to, but they used some other words here in regard to that, the age about to come. They also say in these last days, Hebrews 1 verse 2, it is the last hour, 1 John 2 verse 18, and upon whom the ends of the ages have come, and not will come, like the rabbis would say, but have come, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11. Most of the rabbis in the Talmud disclaimed any clear knowledge of what this final period of redemptive history would be like. Their oft-repeated refrain was, "I hath not seen, nor has ear heard, what he has prepared for them that wait for him." If you'd like to see some illustrations of that kind of language, there's some references here. Babylonian Talmud, Shabbat 63a. That 63a is the folio. That's the page. There's an A and B side, and it's on the A side of that folio. Barakot 34b and Sanhedrin 99a. And these are drawing from Isaiah 64:4, of course, and 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 quotes that. We're not going to look at all that, but I just want you to know that there is a biblical as well as a Talmudic background to this statement about what the age to come is really like. The rabbis just threw up their hands and said, "We quit, we give, we don't know. But this disclaimer did not stop them from speculating and suggesting. You know, somebody said if there's 50 rabbis in a room, there's 51 opinions. And that's basically what they do. Of course, that's the way it is with some of our premillennial dispensationalists. Preterists never speculate. But this disclaimer did not stop them from speculating and suggesting the paradise on earth ideas that are so popular among the chillest and premillennialists today. And here's an example of their disclaimer from Tractate Shabbat 63a, one of the three references we mentioned above there. For Samuel said, "This world differs from the days of the Messiah only in respect to servitude of the exile. For it is said, for the poor shall never cease out of land." Basically what they're saying is that since the poor will always have with us, then the days of the Messiah is not going to stop that kind of procedure. All he's going to do is stop our servitude to the city or the nation of Rome. But the days of the Messiah are not the age to come. Days of the Messiah, according to these rabbis, if you look on page 360 or 356 in Every Man's Talmud back there, you'll notice that the days of the Messiah was this transition period, between this age and the age to come. The rabbis debated how long that transition period would be. Many of the earlier rabbis said it would be a 40-year period. Coincidence, huh? So the idea that Max Keene came up with, that the transition period or the millennium was a 40-year transition period, was a brilliant suggestion. And it was certainly based on this rabbinical concept that we're looking at here. Okay. Now let's look at some of the Old Testament text about the age to come. Daniel 12, verse 3 says, "Those teaching do shine as the brightness of the expanse, and those justifying the multitude as the stars to the age and beyond." La'olam, to the age, wa'ad, and beyond, in the Hebrew. So that again shows the idea of a perpetual age to come. It was not just up to the age, but they would shine on into the age and beyond as far as the age to come would last. Isaiah 27, verse 6, "In the days or age to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will blossom and sprout, and they will fill the whole world with fruit." And another interesting text is this one here in Ecclesiastes 1:4. I used to translate that, or used to think of the translation that's very common as the correct one, but after looking at it in the context of all these age to come texts, I'm not so sure we have interpreted that correctly. Notice it says, "A generation is going and a generation is coming, and the earth stands to the age." All the translations, or nearly all of them, say the earth stands forever. That is not exactly what the Hebrew says here. So it'd be worth some looking into, and I would encourage you guys to pursue that a little bit. I thought that would throw that in just as a curveball for you. It doesn't change all the other texts that talk about the earth remaining forever. It just says that this text here may, in fact, be pointing to something different in regard to the age to come. Okay, let's look at some New Testament texts here. Mark 10, verse 30, "But that he will receive 100 times. The disciples were suffering in the tribulation. They'd given up everything to follow Christ. And they said to him, 'What are we going to get out of this? What's in this for me? This is all about me, Jesus. You know, what do I get out of this persecution and tribulation that you're destining us to?' And he says, 'You'll receive 100 times as much now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life.'" So notice he has both ages mentioned there in Mark 10, verse 30. Luke 18, verse 30 talks about the two different ages again and focuses especially on the age to come. "Who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life?" And in the Greek, of course, eternal life is zoein aionion, and C.H. Dodd, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, has a whole section dealing with this very phrase, eternal life. And he suggests, for our consideration, that it might better be translated, life of the age. Or more helpful would be, life that is characteristic of or pertaining to the age to come. So, that it's eternal, yes, because the age to come never ends. So, obviously, if you get the life that pertains to that age, you have what? Eternal life. But it may not be talking about the eternal duration of that life, but the quality of the life is what C.H. Dodd is suggesting here in regard to Zoein Aionion. Life pertaining to the age, a quality of life that will be experienced in the age to come. This implies that the resurrection had to occur before the life of the age to come would be theirs. This age was one in which sin, evil, and death reigned. The age to come was where life would reign. The resurrection event marked the turning point between the two ages. And I want to repeat that a few more times. The resurrection event marks the turning point between these two ages. Luke 20, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage." The resurrection event here in Luke 20, verse 34 and 35, is said to mark the arrival of that age or the age to come. This is extremely significant. It means that the age to come cannot be said to have arrived unless the resurrection has occurred. Nor can the old age in which death reigned be said to have ended and passed away unless the resurrection has occurred to end the reign, because Jesus said that the resurrection would occur when? On the last day. The last day of what age? This age. The Jewish people to this day, at the Passover, raise the cup of wine in toast to the life. Lime. What are they talking about? The life that they will have in the world to come when it arrives, after the resurrection. The resurrection is that defining moment when life arrives. Not at the end of the age to come, but before the beginning of the age to come. Ephesians 2:7, "So that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." The age to come is composed of a plural number of ages, just like we saw that the old age was. That shouldn't surprise us. It's just helping us understand that within the age to come, there are certain periods of time in which God develops. And we see that idea present in Ezekiel 47, where He talks about a little trickle of water coming forth from the threshold of the temple that's going to be built in the last days, which is the church. And He says, as that water goes 1,000 cubits, it becomes ankle deep. Another 1,000, it's knee deep. Another 1,000, it's waist deep. And by the 4,000 cubits, it's so deep and wide that it's penetrating every culture and taking dominion in the world as the dominant worldview. Now, I don't know if those cubits there are speaking of years. If so, we're knee-deep in the process. But one thing it does show is that the church is going to go through successive periods of development until the kingdom fills the world and conquers the world from a worldview standpoint. I appreciate what the other speakers have said about the worldview, especially Michael this morning. I think it's very appropriate here in this context. And I'm sorry, I wasn't here for all of his lessons, so I don't know how much of this he talked about. So if I repeat a little bit of stuff that he mentioned, maybe he'll forgive me for it. But that just helped all of us remember it a little bit better, hopefully. Hebrews 6, verse 5 have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age about to be. Again, we see the writer of the book of Hebrews, which I believe is Apostle Paul. I'm 100% convinced of that. You'll never be able to shake me from it. He used this, and I believe this was written right about 63 when he was released from his imprisonment. And here in 63 AD, he still says that the age to come is still future, but imminent, about to be. The Greek word mello is used here in reference to the time of the arrival of the age to come. This imminency language is inexplicable if, in fact, the age to come was not about to arrive. There would have been no need for Jesus and the apostles to confuse the issue by adding these imminency indicators. They could simply have continued the same phraseology of the age to come as a distant future age that's 2,000 or more years and counting down the road. The fact that they added these imminency indicators precludes and excludes the possibility that it was 2,000 years away. It just cannot be. Otherwise, we have to charge Jesus and the apostles with being false prophets, and that Christianity and their teaching is based on a hoax. Okay, the third phrase that I'd like to look at is the last days, and I believe that's the last days of this age, not the last days of the age to come, because the age to come has no last days. And this is that text I referred to earlier, where Jacob calls his 12 sons in and said, "Assemble yourselves that I may tell you what will befall you." Notice the "befall you," not the physical world 4,000 years down the future. Befall you. Who's that? It's those 12 sons and their descendants. It's the nation of Israel. It's not pertaining to planet Earth, like Hal Lindsey would like us to believe. It's the last days are pertaining to the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes. It's here used in Genesis 49, verse 1, for the first time in the Old Testament. And it pertains to the final destiny of Jacob and his descendants through his 12 sons, the nation of Israel. In this particular context of Genesis 49, Jacob reveals to his sons what would happen to the descendants of the 12 tribes at the end of their days. So from its first usage in the Old Testament, the last days is inseparably connected with the nation of Israel. Israel will have some last days. The Hebrew phrase that is most often translated last days in the Old Testament is this one right here. That's used in the very first reference to it, by Akarit Hayamim, literally in the aftermost or hindermost of the days, at the end of the train, is the idea. It's the caboose. And so this phrase, by Akarit Hayamim, is literally translated in the aftermost of the days or at the end of the days. And you'll see rabbis talk about, you'll seldom hear them say the last days, but you will hear them talk about the end of days. Boy, that has an awesome meaning for them. They don't like to talk about it. That's scary stuff for them because it means the end of them as a nation, and they're merging into a worldwide kingdom of the Messiah, and they're not quite sure, you know, how to think about all that. Like they say repeatedly, "Eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard what's going to happen to us in the world to come." So it's a very challenging phrase for them to deal with, and they especially don't like Christians saying that their end of days has arrived. In these Old Testament texts, we can see that the last days pertain to the nation of Israel, and that they were the last days of this age, just before the age to come arrived. But we will have to wait until the New Testament text to find out when the last days were to occur. And I think I'm going to go ahead and skip on over some of this because we are getting down into our time. I don't know what page number I'm on here, but I don't know if I'm quite halfway through my outline yet.
On page 7.
7? I can't hardly see it. Okay. And that's 8 coming up. Okay. It's grayed out on my screen. It's hard to see. Okay. If you want this outline, just see me afterwards and I'll give you a printout of this. We're not going to cover all of those. I would like to hit one of these in Daniel, though, because Daniel does a real good job of dealing with the last days here. Notice Daniel 10, verse 14. Now, I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to who? The planet Earth? No. To your people. So, at the beginning of our Bible, and in those last few books that were written at the end of the Babylonian captivity, just before the intertestamental period, we see this last days phrase being used in reference to the nation of Israel. The last days pertain to Israel, not to the planet Earth. Okay, I think we've made that point. Let's look at some of the New Testament texts. Acts 2:17. New Testament does more than just identify that it's going to be pertaining to Israel, but they flat out tell you when these last days are going to happen. They give you a time indicator. Notice if you look at the context of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, you'll notice that Peter quotes Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32, parts of it, not all of it, in his lesson, but he does something very interesting here. He says that this is going to be in the last days. And if you look at the Hebrew and the Greek of the Septuagint, it simply says after these things. Now, is Peter playing games with the text here? No, I don't think so. And let's skip down here. But he's clearly saying that they were in the last days right there because he says this is that. So when an inspired writer says this is that, then that's that. Okay. One thing I want to skip down here. It's also worth looking at the Hebrew and the Greek of this phrase in the last days in Joel 2:28. And we'll notice that in the Hebrew of Joel 2:28, it says, Wahaya akare ken, literally, and it is to be afterwards. But the thing I want to focus on is this Hebrew word akare. Notice the similarity of that and that other phrase up there, end of the days. Notice it was akarit. Sound familiar? Akarit and akare come from the same root word. They're talking about the hindermost things, the end of the train, the last things that are going to happen. And it's translated here in Joel 2:28 as, and it is to be afterwards, or last. And then the Greek says, and it shall be after these things, kai estai metatauta. Now, note that the Hebrew word akare comes from the same root as the word used in Genesis 49 for last. It's easy to see why the Jewish Christians who knew Hebrew would have translated this Hebrew phrase as, it shall be in the last days, since the Hebrew word akare can easily refer to the last times or last days. So Peter on the day of Pentecost was not taking unwarranted liberties with the Hebrew text here. And I think that's about all we need to say about that. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, realize it in the last days. And the whole point of his statement here is to point out that they were in those very last days because they were suffering those difficult times that were predicted to come. In fact, he was in prison at that very moment writing that letter. So he was in a pretty good difficulty himself. And that proves that the last days, in fact, were there. Hebrews 1:2, which we noted was written, I believe, in 63 A.D., just 3 short years before the war broke out in Judea. And Hebrews says that they were still in the last days, in these last days. And so, if they were still in the last days of this age, then the end of this age had not yet come. And the age to come had not arrived. I don't see how anybody can get around that implication. James chapter 5, verse 3, your gold and silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is, I notice he doesn't say it might be, it possibly is, or could be, or in 2,000 years it will be. He says, it is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. It's pretty clear in this context that James, who wrote this epistle in about AD 62, just before he was martyred, believed that the last days were not only in progress, but that the end of the age, when the judgment would occur, was very near. Because he says in verse 5, they were living in a day of slaughter. And he says a couple verses after that, the judge is standing at the door. For 2,000 more years? I don't think so. You wouldn't keep the judge waiting that long. You better not, especially if the judge is God. The judgment along with the resurrection were the two big events which marked the end of this age and the beginning of the age to come. James says they were in the last days and the judge was about to come and send them off to be slaughtered. The Greek word here in James 5:8 is parousia, which everyone agrees is a reference to the return of Christ. And James says it's about to be, it's very near. The coming of the Lord, the parousia of the Lord is or has drawn near. Okay, 2 Peter 3:3, he talks about the mockers in the last day and compare that with Jude 18. It's very clear that he's referring to the mockers that were mocking Christ about him coming back in that generation. He hadn't returned yet. They were laughing at the Christians for believing Jesus. Okay, so in summary of this, the first century church was already in the last days. The last days were the last years of this age. The age to come was not there when Jesus and the apostles were teaching, but it was imminent. If it didn't come then in their generation and lifetime, then they were mistaken, and Christianity is built on a false prophecy. This age ended in AD 70. The resurrection and judgment signaled the last day of this age had arrived. If the last days are still going on today, then this age has not ended and the age to come has still not come. And that would make Jesus and the apostles false prophets for stating that the age to come was about to arrive. So the last days do not equal the Christian age, nor the church age, nor the age to come, which began at 70 A.D. Okay, how much time do I have?
We're about done.
We're about done, okay. I think that's all. The rest of this just deals with the last day, the last hour, and the end of this age, which we've already talked a lot about. So I think we're okay, I'll just go right into my conclusion here and we're done. We have shown from Scripture throughout both the Old and New Testaments that the period of time known as this age has already ended, and that the next period, which the Bible calls the age to come, has fully arrived. And we have shown that the phrases last days and the end are speaking of the last days and end of this age, not the last days and end of the age to come. I'm going to flip that over. And so the end, or the last days and end, are speaking of the last days and the end of this age, and not the last days and end of the age to come. Because the age to come has no last days and has no end. And so it'd be ridiculous, at least biblically speaking, to speak of the age to come as having an end or having last days. So the last days have to apply to the previous age, which did have an end and which did have last days. The last days and end belong only to the end of this age. The end of the age was about to occur. The resurrection and judgment occurred on the last day of the Old Testament world. The age to come fully arrived in AD 70. No halfway, kind of, sort of, already, but not yet since. It fully arrived in 70 AD. Not at the cross. Not at Pentecost, like we heard last night. The age to come is an eternal age which has no end. And no additional collective resurrections or judgments after that. Thank you very much.